I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the mom ministry. The mom ministry. I'm convinced, I'll just say this even now, I'm convinced that mothers lead more people to Christ than do pastors or missionaries. I'm convinced that more people find Christ from their mother leading them to Jesus when they're small than all of us pastors put together ever lead to Jesus. Dory and I were in youth camps for a number of years, and youth camp ministry even. The Lord enabled me to speak at a great number of youth camps. And it was amazing to me whenever there was testimonies of the number of teenagers that would stand up giving their testimony and say, I came to Christ when I was X years old. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I came to Christ because my mother prayed with me one night after we read a bedtime story about Jesus. So I just want to encourage all of you younger mothers here tonight, don't ever give up reading bedtime stories and telling your children about Jesus, because you'll be amazed how the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts that they need the Lord at tender ages. And so many, many teenagers that the Lord has privileged me to know and to share with over the years would trace their salvation back to a godly mother who led them to Christ. Even our own pastor has shared that several times with us. So I just want to encourage that. The Bible stresses the vital role of moms in the transmission of the faith of God unto those in their households. But the Old Testament, I look through preparing this message, I think I could have preached 50, if I'd pursued them, 50 different incidents in the Bible that would set forth the wonderful role that mothers had in spiritual leadership in their homes, the godliness that they manifested. The one that comes to us that we're all familiar with and is in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 5. This is where the Apostle Paul is speaking about Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother. Grandma, don't ever think you don't have a ministry and a place in it. Dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. In other words, where did Timothy get his spiritual start in life? From a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And here we have a book of the Bible from this Timothy. So I say, way to go, Lois. Way to go, Eunice. Good job. And then Pastor Rich touched on that moment this morning that just chokes me up in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, where Paul is sending his personal greetings to his spiritual friend in Rome. And he says effectively, say hi to Rufus. This is Romans 16:13. Say hi to Rufus and to his mother who was a mother to me. That was such a wonderful message on every mother can be a mother to others. And many of you moms that are here tonight, a lot of you moms and grandmoms are mothers to others. Don't ever give up cherishing that role. I just dwell on this. This isn't even part of the message, but I just think of what Simon of Cyrene carrying that cross of Jesus on that terrible, tragic day, filled with hatred and vile things that were going on, and people screaming and shouting and an angry mob, and then him being forced to carry the cross and going home and telling his wife, guess what happened to me today? You'll never believe this. And here's the two boys. We don't know if they were young teens. We don't have any of the details, as Pastor Rich mentioned this morning. But going home and telling his wife, and there are two young men by the name of Rufus and Alexander that are part of their household. And we never know the name of this other mother. Her name's never given that I know of in the Bible. And yet she became These boys heard it, and I don't know how it affected them. We don't know where she met Paul, when she met the Apostle Paul. All we know is that this godly woman had such an influence in the life of Paul. And do you think she knew at the time that he was going to be the Apostle Paul? Do you think she had any inkling at that time? All she knew was that, and perhaps she even knew him before he was a convert. But do you think, no, she was just pouring into this guy, and even if he'd come to the Lord, she had no idea that this man would have the extent of ministry that he had. No idea whatsoever. And yet she poured into him to the place of where, as he came down, he said, greet all of these people and tell Rufus to say hi to his mother for me, because she's been like a mom to me. Have some of you here tonight had other individuals in your life that have been like a mother to you? And you say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for them. Well, having said that, now I want to go quickly. Don't forget, as at the close of this message, we're going upstairs. I'm going to have a prayer here, and we're going upstairs and have a celebration for Preston. So don't forget that. If you've got your Bibles, turn now to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read you quickly some verses that I'm going to elaborate on just briefly, or call your attention to, because they emphasize the points that I'm going to make. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38, we read these words, familiar words. It's almost like it's a Christmas story. But here it is. Mary asked the angel, how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. The angel appeared, told her she was going to have the Christ child. Verse 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant. You talk about miracles flying around here. Here, first of all, she's going to have a baby, and then he says, your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And here's the thing I want you to get now. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. Don't you love that? I just love that. That's verse there. Now turn over to John 2, 1 through 5. John chapter 2, 1 through 5, and we're going to read those verses, and then I'm going to share the others as we go along, because these are part of the message tonight. This is a different part now of Mary's life. We're kind of focusing on Mary as we talk about character qualities that moms have. And in John chapter 2, the first five verses, the next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother spoke to him about the problem. They have no more wine, she told him. And then Jesus' answer, it doesn't sound like Jesus was particularly pleased about mom coming to him at this point. He said to her, how does that concern you and me? My time has not yet come. In other words, don't try to push me ahead of the ministry of God's timeline in my life. All right? But his mother, bless her heart, but his mother told the servant, she wasn't giving up. You know how moms are. She wasn't giving up. She told the servants, do whatever he tells you. She might have said that as she walked away, because Jesus' response was, it wasn't unkind or curt, but he was telling her in no uncertain terms, this is not the time nor the place right now. My ministry is, you're kind of pushing me a little ahead of my ministry here. And she looked at the servants that were standing there. It's almost like, whatever he says, you go ahead and do it anyhow. She had that much faith in him. Now, I just want to run over three character qualities of moms that I hope will encourage you. Because sometimes moms put on themselves an imposition of almost like, I have to be a super mom. I have to be somebody. I have to be a wife to my husband, and who knows how much time, energy, and exasperation that involves. And then then I have to be a mother to my children, and then I have to be a person apart from that. And sometimes moms are working outside the home as well as inside the home, and so there's a big demand there. But I want to just take you now and say, Mom, I hope you can see tonight that even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not necessarily supermom. And that's not speaking deprecatingly of her. I just want to point out some of her humanity to encourage you tonight. First of all, a mother, every mom, I think, is called by God. A mother called by God submits completely to God's will. I want to say up front, ladies, that the greatest ministry you will ever have in your home, and dads, you can apply this to your gender just as easily, but the greatest ministry that you will ever have, Mom, in your home is being submitted to Jesus and living a godly life in your home. There's no substitute for that, no matter how many gifts you have, no matter if it's an upfront speaking gift, if it's on the worship team, if it's being the head of the deacon's list, if it's serving as a deaconess, if it's serving in the nursery, no matter what ministry you may have, it will never top the ministry of being a godly wife and mother. There's no ministry that will ever exceed that. And so the first thing that I would challenge you tonight is always keep your heart in that submissive mode to the will of God. When that angel appeared to Mary and said, we have to think, we've heard it so much, we don't analyze it enough. But when that angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, and she knew that was impossible, being a young unmarried woman. She knew that. And then when he added, and also your cousin Elizabeth, who's an elderly lady, is going to have a child too. She's already 6 months expectant. That was almost more than what the human mind could comprehend at the time. It was just too big. It was too much. But you know what, Mary? She looked at that angel, that precious lady looked at that angel. And here's what we see is that point number one up there on the board. A mother called by God submits completely to God's will. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, including myself in this, when we are submitted to the will of God, it will cover a lot of our shortcomings in the flesh. Because our children, when they grow older, will not be unmindful of our frailties and our foibles as parents. They will not be unmindful of our temperament, your temperament. They'll say, my mom was this. It was interesting yesterday, I thought, Pastor Rich, that in that wonderful, wonderful service for Patty, that the common knowledge was, if Patty had something on her mind, you knew what was on Patty's mind. Now that was her characteristic. She told you in love directly exactly what she was thinking. And for some people that might be a little too much. It was just like, whoa, 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 you know, just back up a little bit here. But you will notice even yesterday with that characteristic of that godly woman, how the impact she still had in spite of her forthrightness, so to speak, in spite of the directness sometimes in confrontation. Everybody noted that and made mention of it, but it was like, but what a woman of God she was. How she helped us and benefited from us. Every mother, every dad, every grandmother, every grandfather has their shortcomings. I'm always kind of amused at my kids anymore. They think I'm a little farther off in la-la land than what I really am in actuality. I can just tell it when I talk to them, you know. And once in a while, they'll say something, and I can see them look at one another and kind of like, yeah, that's Dad. You know, he's still preaching, believe it or not. You know, it's just like, you know, I mean, it's just kind of funny. And I get the biggest kick out of that. And sometimes, this is terrible, I shouldn't even confess it. Sometimes I even play into that. I'll say, what did you say? Did I tell you that? Oh, I did. Yeah, I think I did, didn't I? And you'll see them look at one another like, is he losing it or what? you know, and sometimes it's for real and sometimes it's not. But moms, I want to tell you in love. I want to tell you in love. You will have an impact. Your children and your husband and your friends are not expecting you in any measure to be super mom. We pastors counsel with mothers sometimes, particularly with small children, and they'll come in and they'll say, pray for me, I'm not a very good mother. My children are, I lose my temper with them, and sometimes I get short and I say things and oh, pray for me, I just feel so terrible as a mother. I just want to tell you, moms, when you reach that place, you just stop and look your little child in the eye and say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm asking Jesus to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And that'll be one of the greatest lessons you can ever teach your children about humility and about confession in moving on. A mother that is surrendered to God's will. The duties of a wife, mother, the hours, the tasks, the tears, the fears, the joys, the heartaches, the highs, the lows, the pride, and the pain. I tell you, motherhood isn't for the weak. Someone said if we dads had to endure the pain of childbirth just one time, there'd be a population shortage in the world today. I don't know if that's true or not, but it rings a bell with me that there's a strong likelihood of that. So moms, Mary was unlike a lot of parents in the world today, but she wasn't perfect. You know, the Catholic Church has venerated her to the point of perfectionism. Mary was not, and I'm going to point that out now with point number two. A mother called by God does not have to be perfect. Linda Huckins of Malden, Massachusetts, this is a true story, tried perfection one day on the day her daughter got married. She had on her best and she was so proud. And her job, and I've seen this, I've had weddings where this is done, where the mother lit some of the candles at the front. There was the unity candle up there. And so she went up, her assignment was to light the unity candle. But not realizing the potential hazard, Linda says, I got too close. And I set one of my acrylic nails on fire. Trying not to ruin my daughter's big day, I calmly lit the candle from my flaming nail. And then, like a gunslinger with his six-shooter, I blew it out. Needless to say, the blackened nail was the talk of the reception. A mother's strength and weaknesses are always on display to their children, to her husband, to her in-laws, and her children's friends. Dr. Benjamin Carson, you know, he just finished up his term under President Trump as the head of the Housing of Urban Development. But let me tell you a little story about him. He had a brother by the name of Curtis. He's a renowned surgeon, of course, and then, like I say, was later in the president's cabinet. And he had a brother, Curtis. Mrs. Carson, Ben and Curtis's mother, insisted that Ben and his brother, Curtis, write a book report every couple of weeks. They had to read a book and write a complete report. This wasn't for school. This was for their mom. And Ben Carson and his brother Curtis dutifully obeyed. About the time he was in junior high, Ben finally realized something quite shocking. His mother couldn't read a word. For years, Ben had read books and scratched out reports, sweating over them, assuming that his mom was checking out every word. But she didn't have a clue what he was writing. Now consider that. Raised by an illiterate mother, Ben grew up to be a world-famous surgeon and served later in the president's cabinet. But his mother's illiteracy did not tie her hands over inspiring in her children and bringing out the very best in them. And that's, if you ever want to read a good book, read the book Gifted Hands by Ben Carson. Despite the fact that she was the mother of Jesus, Mary wasn't perfect. Let me elaborate just a little bit on what I said earlier. When Jesus performed his first miracle, Mary's conversation is the most unusual part of this story. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why do you involve me? It's not my time." Two things. First, a word to children. Don't try that at home, because it won't fly too well. Secondly, think of the awkwardness of that situation. Mary's request and conversation with Jesus appears, at least as you've studied that, it appears to be out of line with what Jesus was ready to do in those moments. Though Jesus performed a miracle, and it was his first miracle on earth, by the way, there's a feeling that he did so in part because Mom put him on the spot. Now, I don't want to read anything too negative into that, but I want you to see that Mary's request, it was born out of a sincere heart, but she actually was, I wouldn't say pushing, but she actually was promoting Jesus into a ministry that he was not real anxious to perform at that point. You follow that? But he did it, I think, to honor Mom and to honor the bridegroom there at that. If Mary had understood the task of Jesus, would she have tried to interrupt him, to say, "They're out of wine, what are you going to do about it?" I don't know. Now, here's one that even speaks more to the situation, and that's in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, remember this verse? His mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone said, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied, "Who is my mother and my brothers and those that do the will?" Now, if Mary had fully understood, I don't want to credit sinister motivation to Mary being there, but Mary and Jesus' brothers, as Pastor pointed out this morning, four of them, that family was outside. They couldn't get in. It was so crowded. But they were out there, and they had come not to hear Jesus, but to say, "Son, come home. You've gone off the deep edge. You've pushed this thing about being the Messiah." Now, we don't know Mary's role in that. Maybe she went along to be the peacemaker. You know, it could be that she accompanied them because she was afraid that those other four brothers might be over the edge. But if that wasn't her motivation, she was along almost as a part of the group that was going to say, "Son, come home and rest a while. You're just getting too far out there." Mary, I guess the reason I put that in, though we don't know her motivation there and we don't want to read any sinister motivation into it, I just find it interesting that she was along with his brothers when they came to try to put the lid on Jesus' ministry at that point. And if indeed she was conspiring with the brothers, that doesn't speak real highly. I'm saying here is this, is that every mother makes mistakes in rearing her children. I think sometimes moms, we can beat ourselves to death over sometimes the track that our children take. And we say, "What could I have done? What should I have done? What did I do? What didn't I do?" And we have to come back to the fact that when our children are grown, they are free moral agents. They have the right and the responsibility to decide for themselves. And sometimes when they do not take the way of God, as parents, we can lament that to our death. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't carry the burden, but it does mean, my brothers and sisters, that you cannot go back and say, "It's all my fault. If I'd have done this, if I wouldn't have said that, if that hadn't happened, this wouldn't be this way." No, don't beat yourself to death over individuals that make moral choices that as a parent you have no control over. They will be accountable to God for those decisions. And I don't know if there's a parent present tonight that hasn't had sons and daughters that have made decisions that at times have broken your heart. They've gone the wrong way, they've said the wrong thing, they've done the wrong thing. Sometimes they've repented and you've seen it. And sometimes they live in that state of rebellion or in that state of distancing themselves like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, so to speak, and they live in that state for years. I just say to you, how many women have been discouraged by the last few words of Proverbs? It is there that the author writes of the perfect woman. There are 22 lines in that poem, and each one of them begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic poem that speaks of an imaginary woman. And if you read that, you'll just shrink down to a zero. She never sleeps. She always works. In this poem, in Proverbs 31, she manages a fleet of ships, she runs a farm, she manages a staff, she sews like a fashion expert, she cooks, cleans, homeschools her children, she has a feast waiting on her husband when he arrives home from his much less demanding job, and she needs no carpool whatsoever. She simply puts on her supermother cape and flies her children to the next appointment. That's kind of what Proverbs sets forth. Now, what mother can realistically do all those things? Obviously, no one. So don't just accept your humanity. I remember my precious mother so much, so well, so many memories, and I won't recount them. But I can remember my mother wasn't perfect, and she didn't raise perfect children. But that brings me to point number three in this last 3 minutes. A mother called by God never relinquishes the title. John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Mary didn't stand there, I don't think, stoically and passively at the foot of the cross looking up. I think, I don't know, we don't have again a record of this. I have to think she stood there with a broken heart. Can you imagine as a mother standing at a little distance and seeing your son in the most agonizing, humiliating, painful posture that could possibly exist? John 19:25 tells us near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. In the most horrifying, sad, heart-rending moments of Jesus' life, Mary could have turned and gone away and said, I can't bear this. It's more than I can bear. But she stood there. I can't even imagine the anguish in her soul. It was there that the truth of Simeon's prophecy at the birth of Jesus was suddenly true when he said, a sword shall pierce through your own soul. Well, when a woman becomes a mother, when a man becomes a father, there's an instant realization that the day will almost certainly come when pain will enter the picture. You'll never get to be a mom, you'll never get to be a dad without there being situations in your life that will break your heart. But moms never cease to be moms. What a gift from God to live long enough for parenting to make sense. Some parents live long enough to see God's plan for their children. Some see God working in the lives of their grandchildren. And some surely only see God's plans from the halls of heaven. Susanna Wesley had 19 children and said to have prayed 1 hour every day for her children. She was strict, but she was unselfishly faithful. She had 6 rules, and I just throw them out. I'm not going to elaborate on them. Just going to throw them out. If you don't get them and you want them afterwards, come up and I'll give them to you. But this was Susanna Wesley's 6 rules for teaching her children the priority of the Savior. First of all, she said, subdue self-will in a child. Subdue self-will in a child. In other words, if your will doesn't rule over that child's will, by the time they're 5, they'll own the home. you'll be calling them sir or ma'am, and they'll be telling you what to do. Nothing's more pathetic and nothing's more tragic than to see a child that runs the home. So she said, subdue a self-will in the child. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. You know, it's wonderful, moms and dads, to pray for your kids, but if there's anything that touches my heart here in the church, it's to hear these kids pray. And you know, some of them pray like a trooper. You know, where did they learn that? Oh, we pastors have just done our best to teach them that. No, we haven't. Moms have done their best, and dads have done their best to teach them that. Teach them early to pray, all right? Susanna taught her children to pray. Teach them to pray as soon as they can speak. Give them nothing they cry for and only what is good for them if they politely ask. Sometimes children will just try to wear you out through their persistence, and they know if they whine enough. And it's not just little kids, it's big kids too. Give them nothing that they cry for and only what is good for them when they politely ask. Number four, punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. In other words, if they confess, then you speak to them and deal with them on that. But you don't punish them. There might be some discipline involved, but not punishment. Number five, reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. I close with this. I thought it was good. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful words in the English language. 422 of them wrote the word mother, the most beautiful word in the English language. Being a godly mother in an ungodly world isn't an easy task. Mom, you have a ministry that exceeds. I love being in the ministry, but I don't think the greatest ministry in this church ever comes from the pulpit. I really don't. I think the greatest ministry in the world doesn't come from the pulpit. It comes from the home. And not exclusively from the mothers, but primarily from the mothers. So moms, I salute you this evening, and I pray that you will say, oh God, help me be a mom submitted to the will of God. Help me to be a mom that realizes I don't have to be perfect. I want to do the best I can. I want to be the best possible mom that I can possibly be. Don't let me settle for anything like that. And don't ever let me turn my back on any of my children, no matter how disappointing. Help me to be, Lord Jesus, graciously and lovingly, like that father that stood on the stoop looking for his son, and one day he saw him coming down the road. It's kind of funny to close with a little cartoon, but little children were talking about where babies come from. And they had different things. The UPS delivers them and so forth. And the stork delivers them. And one little boy said, that's not true at all. Babies are tied to their mothers by a biblical cord. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you would tie every precious child here tonight to his mommy through the biblical cord of a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, don't let any mother despair, even though at times their hearts will be broken, their spirits will be crushed. But the father stood on the doorstep looking down the hall, down the road, until one day his faith and his patience and his kindness and his prayers were rewarded, and he saw the son returning. Thank you that there are those kinds of moms, and that I pray that every mother here tonight, in the heartache and in the heartbreak of parenting, would be that mother, that mom ministry of reaching, sharing, loving, and caring. Oh God, thank you for our moms tonight in Jesus' name.